wend your way through all these electronic booby traps that Eric leaves for me up here. And I have always held myself in great awe of him. I greatly admire the things that he can do, but if he can't keep track of a piece of paper, I'm not going to be afraid of him anymore. I do appreciate all this good, fine singing, not only all these accomplished musicians who have ministered to our hearts in song, but all the good congregational singing we've had this morning. But I'm always kind of glad that that song that we sang, what's the song we sang? You lose papers, I lose my mind. You know. Anyway, forget about it. I'll remember it after a while. I'll call you all sometime in the middle of the night when I think of it. But Gilbert, do appreciate your testimony this morning. People noted that Gilbert and I have on the same sports jacket. They thought we were a member of some gospel singing group, and there was a great big bus out in the parking lot. But anyway, I do appreciate that. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, once again, we come before the throne of grace, grateful for the opportunity so to do. We thank you, Father, for saving us. And Father, there's not one of us here this morning who feels himself or herself worthy of the least of thy mercies. And yet, Father, you've given your only begotten Son, and he has been willing to go all the way to the cross of Calvary, and there quite alone, to give his life a ransom for many. Father, we thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who takes the things of Christ and shows them unto us, who convicts us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We thank you, Father, for salvation, and Father, we thank you for the folks that are going to get saved today. Perhaps no one here, but Father, we believe that still is as it was in the book of Acts, that the Lord is adding to the church daily such as are being saved. So, Father, we thank you already for all the good things that the Holy Spirit is going to do today. Thank you, Father, for this Thanksgiving Day. Our hearts are filled with praise and adoration unto him who doeth all things well. Father, we do thank you for our country, and there are many things about it that cause our hearts to weep. But, Father, we do thank you that at least we are able to be met together in this public place this morning hour, and to say thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you mean to us. So, Father, we pray your blessing upon each and every one here. We know, Father, there are physical problems. We know, Father, there may be marital problems or family problems. We know, Father, there may be secular problems with the workplace. We pray, Father, that you might meet our needs and solve our problems and answer our questions as we look into the Word of God. Father, may we confidently trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and look to him more and more for leading and guidance, because we know this is the way of blessing. So, Father, continue to bless this hour, we pray, and we ask all of these things with much thanksgiving in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake alone. Amen. I'd like to talk to you this morning about God's wheels. I have to do this today because that's what I announced I was going to do last night. And that's the way preachers get locked into things. And I've never felt that I could say, well, I was going to talk to you about this, but the Lord changed my mind, because I always figured the Lord could give you his mind to begin with. But at any rate, that's what I intend to do. If you want to argue about that, argue about it on the way home. God's wheels. And if somebody said, what about God's wheels? You'd probably say, oh, that reminds me of something over in the book of Ezekiel. You don't have to turn to it if you don't want it, because we won't stay there. But the wheels of God are mentioned in the 10th chapter of the book of Ezekiel and also in the first chapter of the book of Ezekiel. And it speaks about the cherubim here, especially in verse number 12 of Ezekiel 1. It says, they went every one straight forward. Whither the Spirit was to go, they went. And they turned not when they went. And then you're introduced to the wheels, and you read this expression, a wheel within a wheel. And if it's been depicted for you by the artist's pen, you'll notice that it seems to be a gyroscope, a wheel within a wheel. One wheel is horizontal and the other one is vertical, and so you have a gyroscope sort of situation. That being so, verse number 12 fits right in, because we know that's the meaning of gyroscopes. That's why they are engineered, to keep things true and steady. They have huge gyroscopes on cruise ships, that in stormy weather, the gyroscope is supposed to keep the ship level and as calm as possible, although it doesn't always work. And so if this is so, and you have a gyroscope mentioned here in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 12, they went everyone straight forward, because that's what a gyroscope is supposed to do. Whither the Spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. There's a story about two salesmen who were gyroscope salesmen. I suppose that's a rather limited market, like being an anvil salesman, I suppose. But at any rate, they were in a hotel room together, and they said, let's have some fun with a bellhop. Okay? So they had a rather large gyroscope mounted inside of a suitcase. The only thing in the suitcase was this gyroscope. And they pointed the suitcase right for the hotel room door, and they set the thing going, and then they closed the suitcase and called downstairs to the desk and asked for a bellhop to be sent up, and he came up and said, these bags need to go, and he picked it up, and he went out into the hall with the suitcase with the gyroscope in it, and he tried to turn, and of course it wouldn't turn. It was determined to go straight on. And he set the thing down, he picked it up again, and tried to turn it to go down the hall, and it wouldn't go. Three or four times he tried this, and finally he dropped all the luggage and said, you men are drunk, and he went downstairs. What that had to do with anything, I don't know, but that's what he said. And so when you think of God's wheels, you think of the fact that the wheels of God, gyroscope, or whatever terminology you want to use, that can keep my life true and straight for God. And the Word says, this is the way, walk ye in it. And sometimes you don't know why God wants you to walk that way, but you notice that that's the way of blessing, and that's the way of joy, and that's the way of obedience. And God, like any good father, rewards his children who are in obedience to him. And that's the gyroscope of God that's mentioned here in Ezekiel chapter 1 and mentioned also in Ezekiel chapter number 10. Now that you found Ezekiel, I want to take you back to Genesis. Here's God's wheels on a wagon. Genesis chapter 45, beginning about verse number 15. Genesis 45, about verse number 15. This is the time when Joseph has revealed himself to his brothers, and his brothers are quite frightened, wondering what Joseph's going to do to them, because he now is in a place of authority and power, and you remember that they were going to kill Joseph first, and then they said, no, let's just sell him into slavery, which they had done years before. And now they discover this governor of Egypt, this prime minister of Egypt, is none other than their brother Joseph. And he said, he revealed himself to them, and in verse 15, we pick up the thread of the story, and says, moreover, he, Joseph, kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye. Lade your beasts and go, get you into the land of Canaan, and take your father and your household, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt. And ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. And the children of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. You can make a whole message just out of that one sentence, couldn't you? Dear friends, after we are saved, make sure you don't fall out by the way. Make sure you don't fall out by the way. Doesn't mean we lose our salvation. But you remember the Apostle Paul worried about the fact that lest after I have preached to others, I myself also should be cast away or disapproved, put on the shelf. And Joseph said to his brethren, make sure you have one thing in mind, and that is to do what I tell you to do, and make sure you don't fall out by the way. And so we say to ourselves today, verse 25, they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent, he said, now I'm convinced. The wheels of God, you see. The wheels of God. You notice in this 45th chapter of Genesis Down here in verses 18 and 19, you'll notice that these wheels on wagons are sufficient for all. Verses 18, 19, take your father and your households and come unto me. This do ye, verse 19, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. The wagons of God are always sufficient for all, aren't they? Now, you may remember, the Fruhoff trailer people used to have as their slogan, a truck is like a horse. It can pull more than it can carry. And this had to do with the fact that you could have a straight truck, straight chassis truck, and load some things on it. But if you have a trailer, you can take more stuff than if you just had a straight truck, you see. And it is like a horse. It can pull more than it can carry. And so the wagons of Pharaoh, the wagons of Joseph are sent, and they sent enough wagons to make sure that everybody could come. And that's one of the joys of the gospel. It's the good news of salvation. And the invitation is, whosoever will may come. And I've often been glad, and I thank the Lord for the way He set it up, because He took charge of everything, didn't He? The Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary says, it is finished. It is finished. What do you need to do to be saved? Simply receive what the Lord Jesus Christ has provided for you. I'm so glad we don't have to do anything except receive the invitation. Because, you know, somebody somewhere in the world would be left out if you qualified it any way at all. If you had to be a certain ethnic background or educational background or economic background or whatever, somebody somewhere in the world wouldn't be eligible for salvation. But you can go anywhere in the world, as our missionaries do, to get into any country that they can get into, and they preach primarily the same story. Whosoever will may come. And if you want to be saved, you can be saved. And no one is excluded, and praise God for that. The universality of the invitation to the gospel, to boys and girls and to teenagers and to young married couples and to older married couples and those who are on the sunset side of the mountain, you know. If you want to be saved, you can be saved. Marvelous invitation, but a frightful responsibility, because nobody has an excuse not to be saved. Oh, they think they do. You say, well, there's too many hypocrites in the church. And I say, come along, be one more. You see, if the church is full of hypocrites, you'll feel right at home. You see, come along and be one more. Or when I'm in a more serious frame of mind, which isn't very often, as you know, I say, well, I praise God for being some of the most holy people that ever walked upon the face of this earth. Talk about hypocrisy, you see. But the invitation is, listen, if you want to be saved, you can be saved. And nobody has an excuse, let alone a reason not to be saved. Absolutely none at all. Whosoever will may come. And as I say, our missionaries go into any culture anywhere around the world. And once they learn how to communicate, they preach the same thing. Whosoever will may come. A fellow told me a long time ago, I'm disgusted with the church is saying the same thing it did 2,000 years ago. And I said, well, thank God for that. You know, if you got man-made doctrines, you have to keep changing it as the different fads and fashions come along. The different philosophical things change. But you know, the Word of God is absolutely permanent, isn't it? It's good for time and it's good for eternity. And we can preach the same thing now that the apostles and disciples were preaching 2,000 years ago, and it still works and people still get saved. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. I'll send enough wagons, he said, so that you can bring the kids and all the older ones. Well, some of my kids would like to live here. No. You've got to bring them with you. You've got to bring them with you. Your older folks and your parents and all the old folks, I'm going to send enough wagons to make sure you all get to where the wagons are going to take you. And that's a wonderful thing, the all-sufficiency of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful thing, friend, to talk to somebody about the Lord, you know. And you bring them up to the point of trusting Christ, and then you say, wait a minute now, there's something we have to do first. You have to make out an eligibility report. Maybe you're not eligible to be saved, you see. You don't have to do that, do you? You say, listen, my friend, if you're concerned about your sin and you want to be saved, Jesus Christ died for you as much as He died for anybody else. The eligibility, and it's good for all, and that's a wonderful thing. Whosoever will may come. And I've often appreciated that. The book of Ephesians, chapter 2, and verses 8 and 9, you see, for by grace are ye saved through faith, not of works, not of any man, lest he should boast and brag in those particular things. And people who are not saved, but who think they are saved, are bragging on the basis of their pride. Upon what basis do you base your salvation, you see? Well, I go to church most every Sunday, you see. Well, I give to the cancer fund. I give to the heart fund. I send a kid or two to camp. And everything they say is based upon what they have done. And our salvation is based upon what He has done. I couldn't do a thing, you know. because I was dead in trespasses and sins. And what can a corpse do for himself? Absolutely nothing. I told the folks at PTM. PTM is held in Greensboro, you know. It stands for Poor Tired Morgan. That's what PTM stands for. I told the folks over there back in 1972, Dad went home with cancer of the pancreas. And as the elder son, it was my responsibility to go and pick out the casket and go to pick out the suit that Dad's body was to be buried in, lest I say Dad's going to be, he's not going to be buried in that. He's with the Lord. But I have to see to the burial of Dad's old disease-ridden body, you see. And I had the job of picking out the shirt, and I had the job of picking out the tie. And I wryly thought, because this is the way Dad would think, son, you picked out the wrong tie. And one of these days I'm going to see him, and he's probably going to chastise me, unless there's no chastisement in glory, and I really don't think there's any. I'm banking on that. I'm banking on that. You know, Dad would get a new tie, and he'd only tie it once, you know, just tie it once, and then when he wanted to take it off, he'd just make the loop big enough that he'd slip it over his head, and he'd hang it on the doorknob of the stair door that went upstairs, you know, and there it was. It wasn't very long before the knot was a little different color than the rest of the tie, where Dad, you know, this sort of stuff. And I said, now, Riley, I thought, I may be picking out the wrong tie, and one of these days Dad's going to say, son, of all the dumb things, you know, that didn't go with that suit at all, but anyway, I'm not anticipating this, but I had to do all this. Well, why didn't you ask your dad what tie he wanted to be buried in, you see? Because Dad wasn't there, you see. Dad was gone, you see. The body was dead. Body didn't care what tie I put on it, what suit I put on it. I had to get 6 men to serve as pallbearers to carry Dad's body to the grave. Why didn't your dad walk to his grave? Because he's dead, you see, in terminology of the world. And what could I do to save myself as an unbeliever? Not a thing, because I was dead in trespasses and sins. And so by grace are we saved through faith. Not of yourselves, not of works, you see, lest any man should boast. But everybody that you know who thinks he or she has some salvation, not trusting in the Lord, the whole thing is based on pride. This is what I do, this is what I have done, this is what I hope to do, etc., etc. And we have to sing, nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling. Just as I am without one plea, except your blood was shed for me. And so the wagons of God come along and they say, here's something else that the word is. Not only is this sufficient for all and all can come who want to, but you notice there's the discernment of material things here. This is part of the rules of these wheels of God. Verse number 20, the word is, also regard not your stuff. Now that's very softly put. And literally translated here, Pharaoh was saying, don't bring no junk. He was a high man, but he wasn't too good at grammar, you see. He said, don't bring no junk. Literally, this is what he's saying. Regard not your stuff, you see, because the fat of the land of Egypt is before you. And so the believer today is told, you see, now, regard lightly these material things. And yet sometimes we as believers let the material things get in the way of the spiritual things. I can't do that for the Lord because I have to do this or something else. And usually it has to do with some materialistic thing, you see. Now, there's nothing wrong with material things. I guess we couldn't get through life without material things. But materialism becomes an idol to us. It becomes a god, you see, that we worship. And you know folks today that say they can't teach a Sunday school class or they can't go visiting or they can't do this or that because of some material thing that they have to tend to. They have to tend to. Lester Wilson told me that one of the great blessings of the work that he did down through the Piedmont here was because it was during the Depression when many people didn't have many material things. And he says, now, Phil, people have got too much stuff. And they can't come because they got to see this stuff and they got to see to that stuff and some other sort of a stuff. And he says, during the Depression, people were looking for some sort of security. They didn't have much material security, so they were looking for some eternal security. And he says, that's one way that the Lord blessed his work down through the Piedmont. And he said, it wouldn't work today. Wouldn't work today, you see. And so the word is literally, watch your material stuff. Don't bring a bunch of junk. Don't bring a bunch of junk. The trashy stuff, you know. And I think if he was talking in 1994, he'd say, have a big garage sale before you come. Take this stuff to the flea market and let somebody else buy your junk, spelled J-U-N-Q-U-E. And let them buy this sort of stuff because we've got the best. We've got the best waiting for you over here, you see. You got the best. And the Christian has this choice today. Shall I settle for the secondary or shall I settle for the best that God has for me? You know, it's a wonderful thing to consider that if you're saved this morning, you are an heir of God and a joint heir of Jesus Christ. And you say that to your unsaved friends and relatives, and they're thinking about shock treatments for you. You know what he told me? He told me he's an heir of God. You can say, I didn't make that up. I wouldn't dare make up anything like that. Well, where'd you get the idea then? That's what I read in the book. That's what I read in the book. And isn't that a wonderful thing? An heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. An ambassador for Christ. A friend of mine works in the State Department of Washington. I wanted to do some work on being an ambassador, so I sent off to him and I said, could you send me a list of the requirements of a person that's going to be an ambassador for the United States? And I said, I wrote in my letter, if this is not going to jeopardize our national security, and if it's not seen as leaking something, you see. And then I read about all the stuff that's leaked anyway, so I thought, I'm not going to worry about that. But I didn't hear from my friend for months, and I said, well, either he's lost the letter, or he can't send something like that to a civilian and so forth. And finally I got a letter from him, and he said, I apologize for taking so long to answer. He said, but I'm frustrated because there aren't any rules and regulations as what an ambassador should do, with the exception of two things. And I get this by word of mouth, he says. First of all, you always remember that you have been sent to this far country by somebody who is an authority over you. I said, good, I can use that. And he says, and the second thing, and this is the only two things I found, the second thing is that as soon as you get there, you present your credentials to this foreign government. I said, thank you, that's what I was looking for, I can use that too. It used to be called nailing your colors to the mast. Remember that? When a ship was in a storm or in a battle and they were afraid of losing the flag, they'd nail the flag to the mast so it couldn't be blown down or torn down or shot down. And I said to my friend, those are exactly the same two things I'm looking for. You always remember that you are where you are, doing what you're doing, because there is a higher authority over you who has told you to do these things. And secondly, you present your credentials to the foreign government, and you always remember that that foreign government has your credentials as to who you are and what you are. You don't represent that foreign government. You represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I said, thank you, that's exactly what I'm looking for. The discerning of material things. Don't bring your junk. We'll give you the best things here. And finally, you get down through the end of that 45th chapter of Genesis, verse 26. The brothers came home and told their father Jacob, saying, Joseph is yet alive. And your Bible says that Jacob believed this was a cruel hoax. Boys, how can you be so mean to your tired, aged old father to try to tell me that Joseph, I have still his old blood-stained coat from when he was killed by that lion years and years and years ago. Now, don't tell me that Joseph is yet alive. I refuse to believe it. You have that in verse 26. Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. Ah, but here's the telling thing, you see. When he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Now I believe that Joseph is alive. Why? Because he had visible evidence of the fact that Joseph had sent the wheels to carry him down to his life down there in Egypt. Well, we say, well, where can I fit myself into Genesis chapter 45? So, well, that's the proof that I have of the Lord. How do you know the Lord's going to accomplish what he has promised to accomplish in your life? Because one thing, all the evidence you have from this day backwards, you see, to the time that you got saved. Time you got saved. And we have this sort of a thing today. Because I prayed for these things and the Lord has answered prayer. Because I had these needs and the Lord has met my needs. Because the Lord has never once let me down. Because the Lord has never, ever broken a promise to me. I have never found anywhere in the Word of God where along the margin some angel or some scribe has had to write under the direction of the Holy Spirit, this offer good for 30 days only. It's still good, isn't it? And you can't think of one time when the Lord has ever broken a promise to you. When the Lord has ever said, I'm sorry, this doesn't apply to you. Now, I know some promises are indirect promises, and the Lord has promised certain things to Jewish folks, but I've found a way to get indirect blessings out of those promises that were directly written to me. I'm a Scotsman, and I like to get everything I possibly can. And if I can even get an indirect blessing, I'll grab onto it, you see. Vance Abner says he'd be trusting in some promise of the Lord, and he'd be resting on it like a homeless person would rest on a park bench. And then some Christian would come along and wrap the soles of his foot with his religious billy club and say, here, you can't rest on that, and chase me off. But he says, I can still say, this is the God who promised these people these things, and that same God gave his son to die for me. So if I can get an indirect blessing, I'm going to avail myself of it. And this is the thing that's given here. And all the promises which God has given to us in this sort of a thing. My wife, like probably most every female here, saves coupons. Look at all the red faces. Saves coupons. Go through the Sunday paper. We get the Sunday paper to get all these coupons. I spend $1.25 for the Sunday paper to get 75 cents worth of coupons. I haven't figured that one out yet. But anyway, we have coupons. And she has a wallet that she keeps all these coupons in. And she comes home and she said, I saved 50% today by getting this. And I said, if you hadn't bought it, you'd have saved 100%. But that's male logic. That's not applicable here. That's male logic, you see. And one day she was going in to do something, and I was sitting in the truck, and she said, here's something you can do. I wasn't looking for anything to do, but anyway, here's something you can do. Go through this wallet that has all these coupons in it and throw out the ones that have an expiration date in it that have gone by. And she had a thin wallet when I finished with that. I had found one coupon back in 1986. I said, well, try to buy something with it and keep your thumb over the date. It handed in like this. So what do? We use those up first. The ones that say no expiration date, they're good anytime. You can take those to glory with you if you want, because they don't expire, you see. And I've never found a promise in the Word of God where it says this is good only until the Great Depression. This is only good until the Second World War. This is only good until, you see. And you see, how do you know the wagons are for you? Because of past blessings. What strengthens your faith, which is an invisible thing, the visible things which God has provided you with. When your faith is a little bit shaky and when your faith is a little bit small, you know, and boy, this is the biggest thing, and Eric and I were talking about this yesterday, as you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Lord gives you harder and harder problems, and the Lord gives you harder and harder experiences. And if you're growing in the things of the Lord from this vantage point, this Thanksgiving Day, you could go back and say, boy, well, I wish I could tackle now the problem I had last Thanksgiving Day, because I've grown in faith and I've grown in confidence and I could handle that thing in a breeze. And it was a big problem for me there, you see. But to know the Lord always gives you problems that are in direct ratio and relationship to your faith at the time. And you always have hard problems. And a kid who's finally learned calculus and trigonometry said, I wish I could go back now and see those flashcards that they gave me in kindergarten and first grade, you know, 2 + 2 = Oh, those were a terrible problem to get over, weren't they? And I thought, I had the smartest first grade teacher in the whole world because she always knew the answer. Great big 2 + 2 = you know, and she'd hold these flashcards up. Until one day I walked past her desk and I noted that the answer was written on the back of the cards. She's looking at the answer. Big deal. I have to memorize it. She just has to read, you see. And at that point, my whole confidence in education in America went right down the tubes. I said, it's a big fraud. It's a big scam. It's a terrible sort of a thing. And they expect us kids to do harder work than the teachers do. I apologize to all the educators here this morning. The proof of goodwill. I can't believe that Joseph is alive. You boys are pulling a cruel hoax on your poor aged father. But when he saw the wheel that God had sent for him directly, then he believed that Joseph was alive. Still an invisible thing. But now I can trust the Lord because of the visible things which he has sent into my life. Now let's leave Genesis 45 and we'll go over to where we've been all week long. And that is over to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 2, here's 2 Kings chapter 2, verse number 9. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse number 9. Here's another set of wheels. This time the wheels are attached not to wagons, but to a chariot. 2 Kings chapter 2, and beginning with verse number 9. Two men walking together here. One is Elijah, and one is Elisha. Now, we think the whole idea of discipleship or Paul-Timothy relationship is fairly new. I want to suggest to it, here it is way back here in the Old Testament. Here's Elijah, discipling the one who has to follow along in his footsteps, a young fellow named Elisha, because Elijah's soon going to go off to glory. Verse number 9 of 2 Kings chapter 2, it came to pass when they were gone over, Elijah and Elisha, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. I don't think the kid's being selfish here or egotistical. I think what he is saying is, I would like to be considered as your spiritual son. Now, you remember in the Old Testament that the elder son had got a double portion of the inheritance because it was his responsibility to care for his widowed mother, if that was the case, or any unmarried sisters that he might have. Now, this is true, you remember, even with the Lord Jesus upon the cross, because he said to John, behold your mother, and he said to Mary, he said, behold your son. This was the Lord's responsibility as the elder son in the Jewish family, and the Lord saw to that even though he was hanging on the cross in agony. He fulfilled what the law required him to do. And I think that's what Elisha is doing here concerning Elijah. I want to be considered your spiritual son and receive this double portion. And someone who's counted it up said, Elisha did twice as many miracles as Elijah did. I can't prove that. I've never done that. But if it's right, remember you heard it here first. And if it's wrong, forget it. Elisha said a double portion. Verse number 10, Elijah said to him, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be. It shall not be so. Came to pass as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? You notice he didn't say, where's the power of Elijah? No, he got right to the core of the thing. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elijah went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. Now here are the wheels on a chariot. You notice, dear friends, that revelation comes in a consistent Christian walk. That's the way the Lord still works today. He's not much interested in folks, I almost said part-time Christians. I guess there's no such thing as a part-time Christian, but part-time servants. People who serve the Lord when it's convenient. People who serve the Lord when they feel real close to the Lord, but don't serve the Lord all the time. Now, I want you to notice that the revelation in this passage of Scripture came in their consistent walk, as they continued to walk together and as they talked. Something great and glorious and wonderful is going to happen, you see, but the Lord honors those in their consistent walk with Him. We've seen this before this week, you see, the Lord appearing to Abraham in his tent door in the heat of the day, and Abraham sitting there as he'd done probably 1,000 times before. But in that particular day, something wonderful happened, something miraculous happened, because Abraham, you see, was consistent in these things. And if you want to have revelations from the hand of God, you have to have a consistent walk. If you want answers to prayer, you have to have a consistent walk. If the Lord uses your life in miraculous things and is a real blessing to sinner and saint alike, you have to have a consistent walk with Him, you see. And as they walked together in awe, and every place that they had stopped, the sons of the prophets had said to Elisha, do you know the Lord's going to take Elijah away from you? And Elisha seemed to be a bit perturbed, and he answers them rather shortly and rather curt. He says, yes, I know. Now, keep quiet. Keep quiet. Well, if that was so, you'd think they'd have some sort of a farewell party for Elijah. You would think that they'd have some sort of a thing when they would pin medals on him and say, I want you to know that your life has been a blessing to me. Because everybody knew that momentarily Elijah was going to be gone. But what they did the same things they'd always been doing. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord should come and rapture us away before we go through the doorway of death, that each one of us would leave a job unfinished? Wouldn't that be wonderful? You know, I know some Christians today that aren't serving the Lord because the Lord's return is so imminent. And they don't want to leave a partly completed job. And so whatever job they're doing, they've completed it, and they've tied a nice little ribbon around it, and do not open to eternity, and so on and so forth. And then they sit down, twiddle their thumbs, and wait for the Lord to come. Except they're not twiddling their thumbs. They go along with their life just the same, planning their business, planning their education, all these other sorts of things. But you know, the revelation of the Lord comes in the midst of consistency. The revelation of the Lord also comes in the atmosphere of alertness. You see what Elijah told Elijah? You've asked a hard thing here, but it depends on you. You either get the blessing or you don't get the blessing. Doesn't depend on me, it depends on you. If you are alert to see what goes on, then you'll receive a double portion of my Spirit. But if you're wandering around and picking religious daisy chains and doing these other sorts of things, you might miss the whole thing because it's going to happen in a split second. And Elisha was a very bright young man. He was a very alert young man. And the whole thing happened, you see, right in the middle of their conversation and right in the middle of their walk together. And he cried out and said the things that are recorded for us here in this chapter, you see. And he was alert enough to see and to know what was going on. And revelation also comes in the manner of alertness. Alertness. I guess maybe the New Testament calls it the spirit of discernment. And we need that today, don't we? Many Christians are taken in hook, line, and sinker by something that's as false can be, you see. I heard a fellow preaching one time on TV, and he's preached along this thing that God works according to the tithing principle, and if you need $1,000, give God $100. You know, and God is no man's debtor, and he'll send you $1,000. Maybe he'll deduct the $100 from it, and you only get $900. I don't know how that works, but anyway, that's what the fellow was preaching. And then he went on to say, but you know, you say, God is invisible. How can I give God $100? He said, you give me the $100, I'll see that God gets it. Everybody said, hey, yeah, that's right, that's the way it works. And I said, what? And my wife says, you watch those programs on TV and you get all upset. You better turn it off, you see. You better turn it off. I said, well, you never know when you might find something you can use, you see. Well, at any rate, that's what this guy was saying. Revelation comes in alertness. And I want you to notice that, you notice your Bible. How we get this thing wrong, you know. And you've seen religious art pictures that are not according to the Scripture. It says, as they still went on and talked, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire. This is verse 11 of this chapter. And this thing, the chariot and the horses, parted them both asunder, came between the two of them. And your Bible says, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And yet the religious art pictures that we have Elijah climbing up in the back of the chariot and going to glory in the back of the chariot. Your Bible doesn't say that. The Lord doesn't need a chariot to get Elijah to eternity. He goes up in the whirlwind of God. And the chariot and the horses, friends, were not for Elijah's benefit. They were for Elisha's benefit. The wheels of God to divide them both asunder. Now, there may be a parallel passage in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6 and verse number 1, where Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And it may be that sometime there is an Elijah that has grown to be too prominent in our spiritual lives. There may be a King Uzziah upon whom we lean too much. And the Lord says, this person has been your teacher, but now I want you to trust fully in me. And sometimes, friends, we go down when one of our Christian friends go down because we're not leaning on the Lord. We're leaning on that person. And that person gets into immorality or false doctrine or something. And if we're leaning on that person, we go down too. Admire our friends and love our friends and respect our friends and thank the Lord for our friends, but you lean on the Lord. You lean on the Lord. He's the only perfect example that you will ever know. He's the only perfect one that you can follow. And I tell that to the young folks as strongly as I possibly could. You lean on the Lord. He's the only role model that is the perfect role model that you will ever know. And so the chariot and the horses came along, not for Elijah's benefit, because he went up in a whirlwind. It came along for Elisha's benefit. These two now need to be separated, you see. And as I say, you can tie that in with Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 1. Well, then you turn here in 2 Kings, just over to chapter 6. We just finished with this. 2 Kings chapter 6. Now we're talking not about a chariot. We're talking about a lot of chariots, the wheels of God here. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. The enemy king has sent his chariots and his men and his army and so forth to bring Elisha back again because he thinks he's a spy and tells the other king everything. Well, that's another story. But at any rate, he sends his great crowd and they gather around, you see. They encompass the city, your Bible says, during the night. And then the servant of Elisha goes out maybe down to the town well to get some water in the morning or something, and he glances around and the whole city is surrounded by the enemy chariot and so, horses and so on and so forth. And you pick that up in 2 Kings chapter number 6 and verse number 15. 2 Kings 6:15. When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots, and his servant said unto him, alas, my master! How shall we do? Or what shall we do? Question mark. Panic, you see. And Elisha answered, verse 16, fear not, for they who are with us are more than they who are with them. And that's as true in 1994 as when these words were written. Remember David last night saying that Goliath has defied the armies, plural, armies of the living God, past, present, and future. More with us than are with them. Verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Now, when someone said to me, what about chariots and horses of fire? You'd probably say, oh, that's when they came and divided Elisha from Elijah. But, you know, that was just one. And here you can turn over just a couple of pages farther to chapter 6, and you have a whole mountain full of the Lord's horses and chariots of fire, you see. And yet we always seem to think of the one, and we ignore the multitude of things that God does for us. Now, is this a part of being a human? Is this a part of the human trait that we have a tendency to remember the smaller things and overlook the bigger things that God has done for us? It may be, you see. But here, the enemy had his chariots around about the city, your Bible says, and the chariots and the horses of God were about the mountains, which were up about and around, you see. And I think we're surrounded by those sorts of things today. I think we're surrounded by angel messengers and protectors and so forth. And when Job would be tempted, you see, by the devil says, well, I can't get to him because you put a hedge about him. And I think that's as true today. And we pray for some of our missionaries who are laboring for the Lord in these very, very dangerous countries in the world. We say, Lord, put a hedge about them. Just protect them, you know, and keep them and guide them. And perhaps as Elisha would pray for the young man and say, Lord, open his eyes. The Lord, this young man needs a new perspective, you see. He's been looking horizontally all this time. He needs to look vertically because that's where the horses and chariots of fire of God are. They're in a vertical way. Someone has said the devil can build a wall around you, but he can never put a roof over your head. And someone who says when the outlook is dark, try the uplook, you see. And you can always look heavenward and say, Lord, I need to get my perspective renewed. I see too much horizontal things. I see too much that's going on around and about me. Lord, I need to have my perspective lifted. Lord, I want to see the things which you have prepared for those that love you. The wheels of God, and here they are, and all these manifestations, and we thank the Lord this Thanksgiving Day for all that He has done for us. And one of the great things that we rejoice in this morning, that we're closer to seeing Him now than we were when this service started. Isn't that a wonderful thought? What a wonderful thought. How's your day, Phil? Well, pretty good, but not as good as tomorrow, you know. But I'll be 24 hours closer to seeing Him as He is, getting closer and closer and closer. Someone said to Vance Avner one time, wouldn't you like to go back and live your life over? And he said, no, I'm too close home. I'm too close home. When you think of some of the heartaches and disappointments you had in your life, I know I wouldn't want to go back and live my life over. Getting closer all the while. And the wheels of God are coming. Wheels of God are coming. We rejoice in that. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do give you thanks for this Thanksgiving Day. We are reminded, Father, that the word is not thanksgiving, but is thanksgiving. We know, Father, sometimes our words are very cheap, very glibly spoken. They're very shallow sometimes. But, Father, our hearts and our lives tell how much we love the Lord Jesus Christ, how much thanks we give to Him truly for all that He has done for us. We thank you, Father, for our continuing relationship with the Lord Jesus, not only what He has done, but what He is doing, interceding for us, and what He will yet do, come to receive us home to be with Himself, whether through the rapture or by the way of the door of death. So, Father, we do thank you for all the wondrous provisions. And, Father, we thank you for loving us. And, Father, we wonder always why you would love us to such an extent that you would give your only begotten Son. But, Father, we thank you for your love, that you've even bypassed fallen angels and you've come down and your Son has taken upon himself the enfleshment of man, that we might be reconciled to our Heavenly Father and enjoy Him forever. We thank you, Father, again for all that you are and for all that you are doing. We thank you, Father, for the fellowship of the saints, which shall be not only in time but also for eternity. Bless, Father, all the assemblies represented here and all the families represented. We pray, Father, that we might know the blessing of the Lord upon our lives in a continuing way. We pray these things, Father, continuing with much thanksgiving in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Eric will lead us now in a closing hymn.
Number 250 for our closing hymn this morning. Coming again, maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening and maybe soon. Number 250, singing verses number 1 and 3 for our closing hymn. And let's all